This morning we'll examine the fourth message in a series about spiritual discipline that we're calling Let's Go Retro. And again, a fair argument to all of this is, why do we need spiritual discipline? Not discipline in the form of punishment, but discipline, as Paul would put it, in the form of training. Why do we need that? I mean, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're forgiven. We're His children. And this is what I would suggest to you this morning. That is absolutely 100% true. I pray that nothing I say ever negate that. That is a fact that we live by and adhere to, and it's what our hope is. But again, there's a challenge that I'm seeing where people are struggling with hearing God. They're struggling in knowing His voice and being able to discern the direction that He's leading them in. So what we're doing is we're examining what the Bible teaches about following the leading of the Lord and how we do that. And week number one, we talked about meditating on Scripture, which means not only to read it, but to think and dwell on it and let the Lord speak to us through it. And then week number two, we talked about prayer as being an avenue not just to ask God for things, but to hear Him, to spend time in awareness that He wants to lead and that He wants to speak. And we talked about struggling with hearing Him, so we examined the possibility of fasting last week. And we used it as an opportunity to take something that we normally do and replace it with more time with the Lord. And this week we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of silence. And silence is one of those disciplines that we probably are very unaware that we're not experiencing, because there is very little silence in our world today. And one of the reasons that the first three spiritual disciplines, if you're using them, may not be working in your life is because of all the noise that you're surrounded by. In fact, I think we all would have to admit that we live in a world filled with noise. Some of us may argue, well, one person's noise is another person's music, and that's probably true. But there is no doubt that our ears are constantly being filled with sound and potentially noise. And if you aren't willing to admit that, then I would suggest that you have something in common with the Egyptians. You're probably spending too much of your time in denial. Thank you. No one in the first service got it. The Nile, Egyptians. Denial. Yeah, some of you, good. Good. I love that joke. My wife dared me not to say it, but I knew the second service would get it. So good for you. I feel so much better. We're so accustomed to hearing noise in our ears that we're not even aware of it anymore. I mean, we're constantly hearing sounds, and we're so accustomed to it that many of us suffer from noise addiction because we're uncomfortable when it's quiet. And when we're uncomfortable, we fill that void with more noise. We seek it out. Dallas Willard says, "Silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of our life." So let me ask you, do you know someone who cannot be in the house alone without the television or the radio on? Do you know someone who has trouble doing absolutely nothing? Do you know someone who cannot ride in a car without playing music or talking to someone? Someone who prefers never to be alone? Is that person you? Because I have to admit to you this morning, it's me. Silence and solitude make us feel vulnerable. Silence is awkward because when noise is removed, we're left with our thoughts, and that can be a little frightening. In fact, noise distracts us from considering purpose in life. And noise keeps us preoccupied on the moment, so we don't have to think deeply about tomorrow or even the future. We love having not to think. But God often speaks to us through our thoughts. Today, we have gadgets to rely on to do our thinking. We no longer are required to sit and think about things deeply. We reach for answers found quickly in cyberspace. Think about how much we hate to think. There's a t-shirt that reads, "When I work hard. When I play hard. When I think, I fall asleep." Quiet contemplation requires considering responsibility. It's a big world out there filled with more problems than we care to consider. So we prefer to fill the infinite silence with finite noise. Let me say that again. We prefer to fill silence, which exists when the noise goes away. It's infinite. Infinite silence with our finite noise. Noise distracts us from the insecurity of feeling empty. And we attempt to fill our lingering emptiness with finite distractions with the goal to stay busy from the time we're born to the time that we die. Think about all of the things people do just to get their mind off of things. Yet the emptiness remains in our hearts and our problems continue to mount. We also fear being alone. So we work really hard to fill the space around us. Loneliness reveals our feelings of helplessness. However, our attempts to fill our lives with noise and company will never satisfy the inner need for deeper relationship with our Creator. Simply put, we attempt to fill the infinite with the finite. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do not need relationships with other people. On the contrary, God loves it when we interact with other people. But not at the expense of avoiding the essential time we need to spend alone with God. And it may seem strange to spend time in prayer without speaking, by simply listening. Because for some, it's probably feeling like a waste of time. But you just might find the silence to be a path that leads to the one thing that will fill the infinite emptiness of your heart. You see, strength can be found in silent trust in the Lord. Rather than trying to solve a problem or coming up with a solution on your own or maybe just simply avoiding the problem altogether, you may just need to sit and consider how much control an all-powerful, sovereign God really has in every situation regarding His universe. Much of our stress comes from our desperate need for control. Frankly, most of the things that we face in our life are out of our control. We use our constant flow of words as a way to try to control our world. That's what makes being silent so challenging. We feel out of control, and we feel helpless when we practice being silent and we isolate ourselves through solitude. And yet the Bible tells us that we can find our strength in times of quiet trust. If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 30. There's a verse in there that speaks about a time when God's people in Judah are searching for peace through treaties, and they're looking for safety through alliances that they're trying to form, rather than seek the Lord for strength and opportunities that He would lead them to. So, if you'll look in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 is what we're going to focus on this morning. This was the Lord's response given to them through the prophet at that time. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word together? Isaiah 30, verse 15 says this: "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." Father, I ask right now that your Spirit teach and guide and allow us to know the incredible benefit of remaining silent before you, and the benefit that could come from practicing this discipline of being silent before you throughout our day in moments that allow us to hear from you and to be guided by your Spirit and to be comforted by your presence. So, Holy Spirit, you do your work in our hearts and our lives right now so that the encounter that we have with you today changes us for an eternity. We ask for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in your Bibles, I really want you to see what I feel like is very clear in that verse. And go ahead and take your pens. I'm going to have you underline two words. The first word that I want you to underline is the word repentance. Because in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, repentance is what we bring to the table regarding God. When we repent, this verse tells us that God brings rest in salvation. Now, the salvation that we hear of there is not necessarily salvation from our sin. It's salvation. It's the rest that God grants when we do what? When we repent. So using that same syntax in that first part of that sentence, let's look how he regards the second half of that sentence. He says that in quietness, what we bring to God, our quietness, God reveals trust through his strength. You see that? When we agree to be quiet, we gain trust through the strength that God gives us and grants us through our obedience. So I see a very clear outline that God is waiting for us to be quiet before him, not only so that he could speak, but so that he can lead our lives. Silence is powerful. It's capable of creating a close intimacy before friends, and it's also capable of creating an uncomfortable void between enemies. Silence is very revealing. Quiet moments can bring to surface our forgotten thoughts or expose our deepest fears or our longings and our concerns. Silence waits for us to step into the deeper places of our soul, to listen to ourselves and what we feel, and then to hear God and experience his calming of our inner storms and insecurities. So this morning, let's look at three simple steps for practicing the discipline of silence. The first step is to escape from the noise. Because again, we're totally surrounded by noise. And the noise that we're surrounded by ranges from maybe the quiet hum of a fan to an alarm clock going off in the morning when we get up, to the passing of the sirens as they fly by on our morning journey to work. Added to that range of sounds that we constantly hear, both quiet as well as loud, we're faced with the fire hose of ideas and advice that bombard us daily. Marketing, advertising, and questions all demand decisions. And they fill our days with noisy clutter in our ears, before our eyes, inside our heads. Noise is everywhere. Noise eventually impacts as it penetrates our hearts. It's almost impossible to find moments of complete silence, which may be why we lack peace. Yet silence is a key to our spiritual development. Here's why. The Bible states that God sometimes uses a small, still voice when he speaks to us. And yet we try to hear him through all the noise that surrounds us. It's hard to hear from God when we're filling our ears with sounds and voices. When God's people are constantly being bombarded by bad rhetoric in the Bible, he tells them, you need to find a new place to go rest. One of the places that we see that is from the prophet Micah. Look at Micah chapter 2, verse 10. He tells them, get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it is ruined, beyond all remedy. So the first step in practicing the discipline of silence is to escape from all the noise, find a place where it's tranquil, and you'll find a place where you can be peaceful and be quiet. And then here's what you do next. You stop talking. We learn
very little when we're talking, right? I mean, most of the time, whatever we're saying, we already knew. But another huge advantage to stop talking is that when we talk too much, we often get ourselves into trouble. We would all benefit from focusing more on listening and speaking less. And that's what James says in James chapter 1, verse 19, a very popular verse. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Most of us would have to apologize less if we would simply close our mouths more often. And James challenges us with a concept referred to as taming our tongues. This is what James says about controlling our mouths. James 3, verse 2 says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Now think about that statement. James makes a very obvious statement here. He says, if you can keep what you say in check, you've got an opportunity to be more Christ-like. Because Christ is the only one who was perfect. And so that's our goal. And so James is suggesting that if you control your tongue, you've got an opportunity to control your whole body. And Jesus, being the only perfect one, modeled this perfectly for us. Jesus says that he didn't say anything except what the Father would have him to say. So obviously Jesus was spending a lot of time listening before he spoke, because he wanted to be sure that what he was saying was exactly what the Father would have us to know. He set an exact example for us in our daily ways of living. Taming our tongues by learning when to speak and what to say begins after we learn to choose our words carefully through listening to God. In chapter 3, James goes on to offer a few illustrations. And when you get home today, if you're interested in this, you may just want to read this chapter, because it's very insightful. James begins by comparing our tongues to bits in horses' mouths. He says that you can take a small metal bit and put it in a horse's mouth, and you can guide that majestic animal any direction you want it to go. Isn't it amazing that a very small piece can guide this huge, powerful horse? Well, just as the control of that animal is gained through the mouth, the direction that we go in life often follows what we say. So the goal would be for God to direct our steps and direct our words as well. James goes on to compare our tongue to a rudder on a ship. Did you know that the Queen Elizabeth was a massive ship that weighed 83,673 gross tons? That is one heavy ship. And yet the rudder of that ship only weighed 140 tons, less than 0.2% of that ship's total weight. And yet the rudder of that ship led the direction that that ship would go. I mean, it's incredible that something that large can be controlled by something that small, and yet that is true of our tongues as well. James goes on to explain the impact that our tongues can make is much like a spark that will start a fire. I think they're still blaming Mrs. O'Leary's cow for the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. And some of you may not be familiar with that fire. But one spark supposedly set off 3 days of a constant blazing fire that takes out 3.5 square miles of the Chicago area. It created 100,000 homeless families and people, and the property that was destroyed was valued back then at somewhere in the area of $175 million. The tongue has that kind of power. In fact, James says that it can be used like a deadly poison when we choose to use it to slander or gossip or criticize about other people. James says about the tongue in James 3:6, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see, the tongue is one of the more popular tools the devil likes to use against us, against our peers, and against God. So in a nutshell, if we can control our tongue, there is nothing in our lives that we will not be able to control. The tongue is a powerful part of the body with the power to curse and the power to bless, with the power to start fires and the power to put them out. But the challenges come in taming it. The Lord provides wisdom and strength if we're willing to stop talking and simply listen and let Him lead. One of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the benefits of having a close, intimate walk with the Lord, is self-control. God gives us the ability to control what we say and what we do through our relationship with the Lord. The closer we are, the more closely we'll hear the Holy Spirit and allow Him to guide us. He enables us to do what appears to be impossible to some, to learn to control our tongue and eventually our actions. When we think about a vow of silence, it's not unusual for us to think, well, that's just for the monks. I mean, the monks would practice this vow of silence that would sometimes last a lifetime. But the Bible indicates that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can participate in occasional times of silence, especially when we desperately need to hear the Lord. Because when we're talking or when we're doing, we're often not listening, and we can't hear what He says for us to do. It's kind of like fasting from food, because what we do is we just take a time away to be quiet rather than to talk or to listen to other people. And much like fasting, when we do this, when we participate in the discipline of silence, we realize, just like in fasting, some of the food that we were eating wasn't completely necessary all the time. Well, we find out that some of the things that we're saying really isn't necessary for us to say all the time as well. In fact, God's control in situations in our life where we would normally feel that we need to manage ourselves need to be established through our confidence and trust in Him. So rather than feel like we have to manipulate situations so that they don't go awry, we simply get quiet and let God lead and God control His universe. Meanwhile, our skills of observation and listening are sharpened by practicing being silent. So when we do speak, there's more of a freshness and a depth to our words. Have you ever been in a meeting where a couple of people do most of the talking, and suddenly someone who has said absolutely nothing in that meeting speaks up, and it's like an E.F. Hutton moment. Everyone gets silent to listen to them. Well, that's what we're talking about here. You see, we become so accustomed to hearing certain people's voices that we learn to tone them out. And the impact that they make becomes less effective because of the amount of speaking that they do on a continual basis. But in all honesty, it's hard not to speak, especially when we think that what we have to say is very important. So it's not really a matter of not contributing. Being silent gives us a chance to seek the Lord before we speak so that what we share comes from Him, not just from us. Silence gives God control. If we let Him, God will lead. But we will never let Him take control until we trust Him. So silence is intimately linked to trust. For example, we use the tongue as a tool to promote ourselves. We use our words to adjust our public image. We fear what other people may think about us, so we try to manipulate and steer how they see us through our words. We feel like we have to defend ourselves. Silence is one of the deepest disciplines of the Spirit because it puts an end to all of that. If you look closely at Jesus' life as portrayed through the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus seldom defended His actions. And some of the wisest people don't use their words to defend themselves. They let their actions speak louder than their words. And one of the fruits of silence is the freedom to let our justification rest entirely with God. We don't need to straighten others out. God ultimately justifies and judges all. So the third step in our process of the practice of discipline, of silence, after we've escaped from all the noise and after we stop talking ourselves, is then to just be still and to relax and listen to God. The ultimate goal in seeking silence would be to hear from Him. And this is actually a form of worship. Most of the time we think we have to be speaking or singing or praising or doing in order to worship the Lord. And yet the Bible indicates otherwise. Worship includes being before God in reverent silence. We see that in three different passages. Look at Habakkuk 2:20. It says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Zephaniah 1:7 tells us, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." And one of my favorites, Psalms 46:10, tells us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We express our faith and confidence in God with silence. Like worship, we often think that our faith is best expressed in our words. And we tell God how much we believe in Him. And we tell Him how much we trust Him. And we tell Him over and over again. And after we get done doing that, we feel like we need to throw in a few suggestions on what may be best for us, just in case He's not sure that we understand exactly what's going on. And when we do that, it's a little bit like backseat driving with God. I mean, we kind of think we may know the shortcut better than God does to get us where we think we need to be. And that's a problem in our lives. We are especially good at telling God how to fix our problems. Reverent silence before the Lord says, "I trust in You, and I trust in Your ways over my own." Maybe if we were perfectly honest this morning, some of us would admit that we quite frankly don't know what God's voice sounds like. When we seek the Lord through prayer, we wonder if what we're hearing, if we're ever even silent, is what we're thinking? Or is it something that we've been taught or told before? Or is it the enemy? Or is it God? And so I thought I would share an illustration that may help you understand what it means to listen to God. Consider this illustration. Imagine that you're on a brand new mission and you're hired to open up an office in a remote place in the world. And your new boss gives you a two-way radio, a policy, and a procedure manual. And your boss tells you that once you get to your destination, he'll contact you. And so you get there and you hear the boss's voice over the radio saying, "I'm going to communicate to you through this radio unit. But take note, our competitors and our enemies also have access to this channel. And they will try to impersonate my voice with false messages to thwart our purposes." "Okay," you answer, "but how will I know when it's you?" Your boss's voice comes back over the radio. "Three ways. First, considering the situation, check every message that is supposedly coming from me against the policy and the procedure manual. Since I wrote it, I'm not likely to ask you to violate it, right? Also, if I'm not talking, don't just follow other people's instructions, even if they sound good. If I'm not speaking to you, let the manual be your guide. Get to know it well. Don't let any impersonating voice or your own overactive imagination mislead you. Second, since the manual does not cover every situation, you will have to get to know my voice. And this will take time. And I'm not likely to ask you to do anything radical until we've had a few successes under our belts. Remember, I understand the situation perfectly well, so I'll go slow at first. A time will come when I will be able to tell you to do some pretty unusual things, but by then you'll know it's me. In the short term, we'll work on you hearing my voice and you follow through with obedience in simple things. Third, over time, my overall purpose for your work will begin to come into focus. You will begin to see the grand scheme and the strategy and the policy and procedure manual through the overall patterns of my instructions. When this happens, you'll know instantly if what you hear through your unit is of me, not just your imagination or enemy misinformation. False instructions will begin to appear silly to you then. After reflecting on this, after a few moments, you suddenly hear a voice again on the radio unit, and it says, take all the money from petty cash and give it to the next person that walks in, no questions asked. You wonder? You check the policy and the procedure manual, and it's specifically forbidden to do that. Besides, you know your boss wouldn't tell you to do something that risky from the beginning. And also, there was a certain tone to the voice that was a little different, and the plan that was not in the long-term best interest of the company. So you realize it's not your boss. And even though you realize you've just encountered the deception of the enemy, you're beginning to have hope that you can indeed do this mission that you've set out to do. You see, hearing God and knowing His voice brings peace in a noise-cluttered world. Knowing that God will guide you and direct you can be very reassuring. But knowing His voice and knowing that you can now hear the things that He has planned for you to do, that's what makes life worth living. The policy is to trust Christ and to follow Him. The manual is His Bible. But here's the real challenge that we face. The real challenge is, do we really want to hear God's voice? And if we do, are we really willing to let Him lead? Because the Bible says that God responds to willing hearts. The book of Revelation says in Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. You see, God will never force us to obey Him or even listen to Him. But He always is waiting patiently for your willing response to His call. So let's be silent just for a moment this morning. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? The question that I have for you this morning is God speaking? Are you hearing His voice in this silent moment right now? Was that an awkward minute for you? To simply sit in silence and wait to hear from the Lord? Let me ask you one more question. If you would keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't want to define any one possible thing that God said to you. But in that moment, right there, how many of you can say honestly, God was speaking to me? Just raise your hand right now. In that moment, you heard God speak. Yep, all across this room. It happened in the first service as well. Isn't that amazing? So was the problem in not hearing God ever God not speaking? Or was the problem us not being still and quiet and silent and listening? See, God promises to speak when He needs to and when He chooses to. So we need to always be ready to hear Him. And maybe this morning, God said something very specific to you about a decision that you need to make or something that He wants you to do. And I want you to respond to that in our ministry time in the way that He commands you to. Every one of us potentially may have heard something different. And yet, dozens of hands went up saying, God said something to me. So you can raise your heads and open your eyes. Now, if you'll stand with me as we close, I just want to provide for you an opportunity to respond now. Because this is kind of how it goes. When you leave here this morning, I'm praying that you find times of silence to hear Him. He will speak. But you can listen to what He has to say, and if you don't respond and do it, it's really a waste of time, both on God's part as well as yours. So this morning, if God has you to do something, has spoken something for you to do, then you just respond in obedience. As awkward as that may be and as strange as it may be in front of other people, just respond. We'll have ministry people available down front. Pastor Terry is here. We've got deacons here as well. We would be honored to pray with you if that's something that you want us to do. You may just want to come to the altar and bow before Him. Just be obedient to what God says. The Bible indicates, especially in the Old Testament, that when God's people turned a deaf ear to Him and didn't respond to what He had to say, He spoke less frequently. And I just want to open the reservoir of communication from God to you by simple acts of obedience right here, right now, today. So you just respond in the way that God is calling you to. Maybe you want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you realize you haven't been baptized and that's an act of obedience you want to follow in. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you just need to repent of something. Maybe you need prayer with someone else saying, I just need help and I need the support of prayer of other people. Whatever it is, and the many other possibilities that exist, just respond. Father, You move in the hearts of Your people. This is Your time, and we are here to meet and respond to You. So, Holy Spirit, You guide us and unction us to do that which You're calling us to do. We pray that You're honored and glorified by our response. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you to.